Heavenly Father, God, as we open up a very familiar story to many, may you give it new life and new energy and new application to our lives. So bless us now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1996, that's almost 30 years ago, I remember this year because the Olympics came to Atlanta, Georgia, and that was exciting. But a dying soft drink company named Sprite. Have you ever heard of Sprite? Are there any Sprite lovers out there? They're all the kids, because your parents will let you have caffeine. Yep, that's how my kids are too. Sprite was dying. The lemon lime flavor just wasn't enough to get people excited about it. And so they decided they had to do some rebranding and to get a new slogan to their company. And so they wanted something hip and fresh that would apply to a younger generation. And so they reached out to an advertising agency up in New York, and they said, you gotta help us because we're dying. And so this company in 1 week came up with a new slogan and a whole series of video commercials to be played on TV that would rebrand Sprite and add energy and excitement about this brand and flavor. And you probably know the slogan very well, although I was a little disappointed in first service because they weren't quite as familiar with it. But it's Sprite, image is nothing, thirst is everything, obey your... Thank you, you guys drink Sprite, I'm so glad. Image is nothing, thirst is everything, obey your thirst. And it comes from a presidential address to a group of Boy Scouts. President Ronald Reagan, he's there in 1971, he's presenting to a group of Boy Scouts, and in the middle of his message, his mouth gets a little dry, and he needs some water, and so he reaches down on the podium, and there's a glass of water, and he pauses the entire speech to just guzzle and drink some water. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care how long it takes. He's just looking for that good refreshment in the water. In fact, he says these words. This is where Sprite's slogan came from. He says, now, I certainly have spoken on a number of different topics today. However, if you're to remember one thing and one thing only, it should be this. Speeches are nothing. Thirst is everything. Always remember to obey your thirst. And Sprite gets their slogan from there. Are you thirsty this morning? After talking about Sprite, I kind of am thirsty right now. Have you been to the well to get some refreshment? See, I have a feeling that in this room, there are people in all different parts of a journey with Jesus. There's some that are brand new, that have just discovered the love of God, and you're starting this journey. There's probably others here that you've spent your whole life connected to him, that you're veteran Jesus followers. But when's the last time you went to the well to get refreshed? And see, my prayer this morning is that as we look at this well-known story, that you'll find a deep new motivation to go back to the well of Jesus and drink deeply. If you've got your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open it to John chapter 4 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a blue one in front of you, and you can follow along on page 752, and you'll read the same words that I'm reading. And while you're turning there, I'll give you some context for this story that we dive into. So Jesus has been super busy. He's called his disciples. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's ministering. He's baptizing people. His disciples are baptizing people. There's arguments that happen. There's people that are wondering what's going on with Jesus. How is this new following going? And they're questioning him a little. And he decides at this point that he needs to go home to Galilee to be refreshed and renewed. He's taking a sabbatical, and he says the best place to do that is to go home. And so he heads up to Galilee, and that's how we pick up our story in John chapter 4 as Jesus is on a journey. If you're there in John chapter 4, say amen. Amen. All right. John chapter 4, verse 4, this is how my Bible says it. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon. So Jesus, he's taking this break. He's leaving Judea, and he's going north to Galilee. In fact, I have a map for you just so you can visualize this, because you've heard this story so many times, but now you can see it a little bit. So Jesus is down south somewhere in Judea, Jerusalem area, Bethlehem area, Jericho's down in there too, and he's heading north up to Galilee, up to where the Sea of Galilee is. By the way, this distance is not that far. I mean, it's far enough that it's a journey, but it's not like driving from here to Seattle or something. It's like, I don't know, a half day's drive, a few hours perhaps. It's not even that far. But there's no car, so Jesus is on foot probably. Maybe he's on a donkey, I don't know. But he's got to head up north, and he decides to go through Samaria. Now, my Bible just said that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And I question why John writes it that way, because he didn't have to go through Samaria. You can go any way you want to go. But the Bible says he had to go through there, and I wonder if Jesus is simply compelled to go there. Like his heart says, I have to go there, otherwise I will miss a divine appointment. So you can go any way you want. In fact, in this world at this time, you had Jews and Samaritans, the Jews living there in Galilee and down in Judea as well, and the Samaritans living in that middle pocket, Samaria, and they didn't get along at all. In fact, the Jews thought that the Samaritans were kind of a half-breed Jew. They would always look down on the Samaritans, and there was always bickering, there was always fighting. They just didn't want to deal with each other. I mean, it's kind of like extreme Republicans and extreme Democrats. Are you with me? You just don't want to deal with it. Yeah, like you see the videos on the internet just like I do too. They're just complete opposite ends of the spectrum where you don't want to deal with it. You put them in the same room and you got issues, but you just don't want to deal with them, so you just kind of turn a blind eye to them, and they would do anything that they could to avoid them. In fact, Jews in Galilee that wanted to come down to Judea to go to Jerusalem, instead of going through Samaria, they would take the circuitous route and go outside, go on the east side of the Jordan River, and come down the bank and then come back across the Jordan River when they got down to Judea. They would do whatever it takes to avoid someone. And you and I have done this too. I know we have, in a very simple way. Like if you've ever gone to Publix on Hunt Club on Friday afternoon about an hour before sunset. Have you been there before? I know you've been there because I've been there too. I see you there. There is no way you can go to Publix on Hunt Club an hour before sunset and not see another Seventh-day Adventist. And they're there for three reasons. Either they're getting BOGOs, or they're getting haystack makings, or they're getting pub subs. That's what Adventists do. I've looked in your carts. I'm kidding. I don't look in your carts. But when you go into Publix on Friday evening, the first thing that you do is probably the same thing that I do. You kind of scan the room a little bit to see who's there, because you never know who's there and who's watching. And it might be somebody you don't want to talk to. It might be, it could be a family member. It could be someone that you just have drama with. It could be a teacher. You might be the teacher and you might see a parent. I don't know. But whoever it is, sometimes you just don't want to talk to somebody. And so if you're in Publix and you see that person, you'll do whatever it takes to avoid them. Am I right? I mean, you'll go down the cereal aisle, you'll walk the back of Publix, you'll come up the produce section, you'll slide past the bakery, checking both ways, you'll check out and slide out the front door, hoping no one sees you. And these Samaritans and these Jews, they hate each other. They don't want to see each other, they don't want to be in the same room as each other. And Jesus, as he's traveling, he goes directly through Samaria. The Bible says he had to, and I think it's because he knew that he had to meet someone on the way. And as he's traveling, he stops at Jacob's well. Now, Jacob's well is right there at the bottom of Mount Gerizim. It's still there today. It supposedly still feeds water to the monastery that's there. And Jesus, he gets to this well about noontime. Nobody should be there. Nobody waters their sheep at noon. You do it in the morning, you do it in the evening, but not at noon. And so Jesus, he goes to this well that Jacob dug a long time ago, probably never realizing that the Messiah would refresh himself there. And we get to the part of the story where there's another person that enters this story. It's verse 7. It says this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, I try to put the voice of how I think they're responding when I read it. Do you do that too sometimes? I'm sure I get it wrong, but when I hear this, this woman's got some attitude. Do you hear it when you read this? Who do you think you are? You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. You don't ask me for water. I find it interesting that Jesus, as he speaks to her, he asks her. He doesn't demand from her. He doesn't command her. He doesn't say, woman, get me some water. He just says, will you give me something to drink? It's almost like he's crossing the barrier, not necessarily a race barrier, but a societal barrier between two groups. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. They don't talk to each other. And he says, I'm going to ask this of you. Would you be willing? Would you be so kind as to help me? He reaches across that gap because he's not reaching for water. He's reaching for her heart. He refuses to be on the surface level with her. He wants to know more about her. And he realizes that the only way to do that is with compassion and love and kindness. It's almost like Jesus, as he talks to the Samaritan woman, he says, image is nothing. Thirst is everything. Appearances are nothing. It's the thirst on the inside that really matters. It's almost like he says, I don't care that you're a Samaritan. What I really want is what's inside, your heart. She continues as she's thinking about this, and you see that it changes a little bit. Let's see, Verse 10, listen to what happens. She had said, how can you ask me for a drink? Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water? What is this? I mean, this girl, she's probably wondering the same thing you and I. Living water? What do you mean living water? Some commentators say that when he said living water, she wondered if he meant moving water, bubbling water, gurgling spring water that's got motion in it. She's looking down on the bottom of the well, and she said, there's nothing moving down there. What are you talking about, living water? You have living water? You have access to a stream, Jesus? What do you got here? He's giving her something else, though. He's tugging at her heart. Moving on, verse 11, listen to the voice change from her. She had attitude before, but listen here. She says, sir. That's respectful. She doesn't say, bro. She says, sir. It's almost like she's saying, there's more to this man than meets the eye. Image is nothing. He's right. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? I think she's sitting there thinking, who is this guy? I mean, he's teasing me with this idea. Living water? Maybe he knows something I don't know. Maybe I can have something that he wants. And so she starts to question him. What is this living water? Who are you? Verse 13, moving on. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I mean, I can't imagine what she's thinking as she's hearing these words, because deep in her heart and in her soul, she's craving something. She wants acceptance. I mean, she's the outcast. She comes to the well in the middle of the day. Nobody's there. All of society said, you're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You've done too many bad things. You are not accepted in our society. You just stay in the margins and you go get water in the middle of the day when no one else is around. And he says, I have something for you. It's eternal life. It's something that only I can give you. And she says, what is this? She wants this. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I mean, I'm sure in her mind she's still figuring out what he's talking about. Is it physical water? Is it H2O he's talking about? Or is it this eternal life-giving water? She's figuring it out. She doesn't know what it is, but she wants it. She wants it because Jesus is essentially saying, image is nothing. Thirst is everything. It's almost like he's saying, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. What I have for you today will change your life forever. You know, this woman's story that we read this morning, it's not an uncommon story. In fact, I hear this story over and over and over and over again in different people's lives and in different circumstances and different situations. But every story is just like her story, and that it always comes back to one thing: image. Everybody is protecting their image, their brand. Everybody. You, me, we all do it. We protect this brand that we have and the optics of who we think we are or who we want to present to the world. Just like this lady, she's like, oh, stay away from me, Jesus. I am who I am. Leave me alone. And he says, no, I want more. I want the real person inside you. We're just like her, that we cover with our Instagram profile picture. It's what we want the world to see, when really behind the scenes we're completely different. And the problem with the woman at the well, and the problem that you and I struggle with, is the fact that until we get real with the reality of who we really are, there really isn't that much that Jesus can do for us. He'll never force himself on us. He'll never push himself on us. It's until we stop faking and let our own guard down and say, Jesus, this is who I really am. Do what you can with me. Make me more than I ever thought I could. And sometimes who we really, really are is really, really embarrassing. Just this last week, in the last 3 days, there's a story that's blowing up on social media. Now, I don't know about your social media and what it looks like, but if you like fishing, it's probably on your Facebook page somewhere. This story, it's pretty local. It's just down the street in Punta Gorda. It's a story of a young guy. News is calling him a kid. He's about 21, 22 years old, so I don't know if that's a kid, but he's still a young guy. And the story goes, this is just like Tuesday, maybe Wednesday. He's out fishing. He's got a nice fishing boat. I wore a fishing tie clip that someone gave me just for this story today. And he gets on his boat. He's out there. He's under the bridges by the pylons under a bridge, and he's casting and he's catching fish. And at some point, apparently, another boat, which was a commercial fishing charter boat, comes ripping through underneath the bridge and almost hits another boat. There's some yelling that happened at whatever point, but by the time the video that is posted on the internet that is not church appropriate, by the time you get to see this video, it's the kid with his GoPro on his chest, and you see him in his boat. You see this other guy, the commercial fishing charter boat, and his buddies on another boat, and they start kind of drifting closer and closer together, and there's an argument that happens between the two boats. And let me tell you, it is not a pretty argument. There's lots of special words that are shared between the two of them. Names are being called, lots of curse words back and forth, accusations, defensiveness, and it just escalates and get bigger and bigger and bigger and wilder until the two boats are right next to each other, and the commercial fishing boat captain steps off his boat and gets onto the kid's boat. Y'all, that's like somebody walking into the front door of your house. You don't do that. Permission to board, Captain? That's why they have that. And this video that has gone viral, I mean, in 3 days, it has well over 3 million views and hundreds of thousands of comments. The people that comment on this, I've seen it over and over again, say that if that was me and that guy stepped on my boat, he would be shark bait. You just don't do that. And the guy steps on this other kid's boat. The other kid floors his boat, and they're doing this dance around the center console of this boat. The kid's saying, stop, please stop, bro. Cut it out, bro. Stop. I'm sorry, bro. And this video goes viral, and then the internet does what the internet does best. Cancels people. So the internet has, the internet is people, if you didn't know. People have gone onto this guy's commercial fishing page and given thousands and thousands of negative reviews. His business is done. In fact, it's so bad and so viral that the company, the manufacturer of the commercial fishing boat, they posted on their website a disclaimer that said, we don't stand or condone with such and such a fish captain. Our boats are made for friendliness and happiness, and this is not what they're for. I've seen pictures of this guy's social media that is now crashed and gone. I saw a picture, a screenshot of his home address that is posted for millions of people to see. Like, I don't know what's happening out there. And I'm a little afraid for this guy, to be honest with you. But I'm really embarrassed for him. I mean, what do you think his family is thinking right now? The rest of the world has seen who he really is. There's no hiding it. It's this anger that just boiled out of him. It's who he is. And while I'm sad for him, I'm actually happy for him too, because there's nothing left to hide. He's in the most vulnerable, broken state he's ever been in his life, where the entire world knows who he really is. And it's from that point that he can get help and that he can grow and that he can identify the areas of his life that are making him this way. Because he's so vulnerable, he's able to grow and be impacted by other people. What would our lives look like if we were just honest about who we really are with Jesus? He could do so much more with us if we just admitted who we really are and that we really needed him. Just this last Wednesday, I was having a Bible study with an incredible fifth grader. We meet every week. She is awesome. She knows the Bible. She understands a picture of God. It's just beautiful. And as we were talking about confession and repentance and forgiveness, I asked her this question: why is it so hard to confess something? And she said, well, because you have to admit to Jesus that you did something wrong. And I said, that's 100% right. And then we both giggled at the fact that he already knows what you did. In fact, he already knew what you were going to do before you ever even did it. And as Jesus talks to this woman at the well, as she's holding him at arm's length, as she's trying to cover up who she really is, she wants to stay at surface level. Jesus doesn't do surface level. He wants your heart. And so he goes past this image that she presents, and he goes straight to the core. In fact, in this story, if you keep reading it, he calls her out because of her five husbands, and the guy that she's living with is not her husband. He goes straight to the heart, and in verse 25, you get to see what happens. It says this: the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ, and he's coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, he says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I wonder what she was thinking. I think she probably was like, nah, you're kidding me, bro. Are you serious? Are you really serious? Are you being real? Because later on, you get to see in verse 28, here's what happens. It says, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town, and she said to the people, she said, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. You know, it's once this woman realizes that she doesn't have to hide with Jesus, when she can let her guard down, he knows her whole story, he knows her whole life, and she can just be who she really is. It's then that she realizes that it's Jesus, he's the one that makes changes in your image. He's the one that doesn't care what you've done or where you come from. He's the one that gives forgiveness to people that feel like they can't be forgiven. He's the one that takes away fears of being inadequate and unworthy. He's the one that wants to go on a deeper level with you. He's the one that offers each and every one of us. He says, come, you who are thirsty, and drink. You know, there's a story that I want to share, something that's just happening in our church right now, and I hope it challenges you to be that vulnerable with Jesus. It just happened this last Friday night. In fact, about a month ago, I got an email from two incredible freshman girls. They're both at FLA. One is Eva Lopez, and the other is Samantha Landers. And I think it's cool that they emailed me. They probably thought I didn't know how to text because I'm so old. But they made it official. They emailed it to me. I think they probably had to have their parents create an email address for them. And they emailed me, and they said, Pastor Matt, we have a girls' Bible study that meets. We meet fairly regularly, sometimes on Friday nights, sometimes on Saturday nights. It's just freshman girls. And we have questions, and we would like a pastor to come and answer some questions. And I said, well, I don't have all the answers, that's for sure, but I'd love to come to this Bible study. And what's cool is that in our church, there's a culture that's developing, especially in that high school group, of journeying together as disciples in groups. In fact, I think it's every week, it might be every other week, we have a women's group and we have a men's group that meets. And in fact, some guys that have graduated last year have gone to colleges and they've started new men's groups just to journey with disciples with others. I think it's so fantastic. And this is one of those. So they said, Pastor Matt, will you come? And I said, of course I will come. I would love to. And so last Friday night, I showed up at the Landers house. In fact, this is a picture of the group. There they are, a bunch of freshman girls. And I walked in the door and everything was ready. The food was ready. They all brought food, kind of a potluck style. And all of the food started with the letter M for Matt. Isn't that cool? I loved it. I felt like the guest of honor. And so we sat down and we ate this delicious food. It was good, just hanging out a little bit. And pretty soon, Eva Lopez, she comes up with a name tag for me. Here's the name tag. The hot seat. This is where it gets sketchy because I know they're about to ask me some questions that are terrifying, that there are no answers for. In fact, Eva and Samantha, they sent me some of the questions beforehand, unanswerable questions like, hey, Pastor Matt, what happens to babies when Jesus comes? Like, I don't know. Let's find out when Jesus comes. How do you even answer those questions? But they'd given me some of the questions, and so they handed me a jar. And all the questions were folded up inside. And so one at a time, I'd pull these questions out. In fact, let me show you the whole group. Oh, let's see. There's the whole group. Look at these awesome girls. You got Samantha and Alyssa and Maddie and Kyla and Issa and Ari and Eva. And there's me and there's Gabby and there's Brianna. Just a whole crew of girls that are there to spend time learning about Jesus. And they ask questions. And honestly, there are two questions revolved around, all the questions revolved around two major things. One, their assurance of salvation. Pastor Matt, how do I know if I'm saved or not? We opened up John chapter 17, verse 3, and we spent time talking about it. And after I spent quite a while talking about the assurance of salvation, that if you've accepted Jesus in your heart, you're saved. I looked around the table, and I'm getting blank stares, and I'm like, guys, like, what's your problem? I thought there'd be more comments or whatever. And they said, no, Pastor Matt, we're just trying to wrap our minds around this. This is awesome news. I'm like, yeah, it's awesome news. And the other question was a simple one as well. How do I have a growing relationship with Jesus? Which surely goes with that first question too. And we spent time going around the table, and here's what I loved the most. I loved how vulnerable they were. Just raw, just real, just wide open. Letting God speak to their hearts. This is who they are. They're not trying to hide it. In fact, I think this generation, this middle school, high school generation is gonna do something so powerful that will change the world for the kingdom of heaven. Because my generation as millennials, and before, we're all private, aren't we? Oh, we don't want anybody to know anything about us. I mean, there's a few that overshare on Facebook and Instagram, but majority of us, oh, we're closed off. But this generation now, oh, they're raw and real and open with everything. It's totally different. Like in some of the classes at FLA, there are entire classes that have a group chat with all the people in the class. Guys, I can't handle group chats with more than two people. Everybody's always liking things and commenting back. The whole class, and they'll share everything. Hey, guys, I'm having a bad day. Here's my challenge. Or like, look, I got my license taken away because I did this. Or like, oh, I got grounded because of this. Like, just all in there. This generation, they share their location with everyone. I have three people I share my location. I don't want y'all know where I'm at all the time. But this generation is a generation of vulnerability, where they say, I am who I am. And I think God's going to use that in a powerful way for the church, because it's people that say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And that's beautiful when you see that vulnerability with somebody else. And these girls, as we're around this table, they're just wide open. They're saying, Pastor Matt, we are who we are and we need Jesus. They crave that living water that's at the well. They want to be filled to the brim at the well. They come to the well to be filled with Jesus. And I don't know where you are at with your journey with him. You might be a brand new disciple. Maybe you're a lifelong one. But I hope you're ready to stop caring about your image, because image is nothing and thirst is everything. And I hope you obey your thirst and go to the well where you get to meet Jesus. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for being a God that takes us as we are and makes us something we could never even dream about. I pray for each person and family and person here today as they're on their journey. May we find you at the well. may we put our guard down so you can do something powerful with us. God, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.